We're in the Song of Solomon, known as the Song of Songs. It is really a picture of our religious experiences, also our pilgrimage with our many ups and downs and many influences that come upon our lives. Sadly, we experience so often a time when our hearts grow cold. When I think in my own life, I was brought up in our country with revival people. They never talked about the revival. They always talked about the Lord. Wales was then known as the cradle of revivals. And when I think of that time and today, I feel I can hardly bear it. An enemy hath done this. And pray for that time, that he might visit again and many other countries too, that they may be blessed of God. But what are we like? Here we are in a time, a message this morning, in a way it's a sad one, but it doesn't end like that. We are prone to wander, Lord, I fear it. Prone to leave the God I love. We have an enemy, the enemy of souls. Sometimes he appears as an angel of light and very impressive. Sometimes he appears in the pulpit as a minister of righteousness. And how the truth has been corrupted over the years. It's hardly believable that it could happen, but it has. As a minister of righteousness, he can also appear as a roaring lion in times of terrible persecution. He also brings deception and fear. And fear could grip our hearts now as well. Here we have a story, an account of somebody who lost touch with him. It can happen. And I suppose there are experiences in all our lives when this can happen. Help us, him. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Do you remember the time when you were converted? Do you remember how eager you were? I was converted in a liberal theological college. I mean, that sounds a contradiction, but I was, through some of the Christians that were there. And so I took it upon myself to tell the principal and the professors that I was very concerned about their eternal destiny and that they needed to come back to the gospel. Well, they listened quietly, but my principal said to me, "Never mind, you'll get over it." Well, I'm still waiting, you know. The revival people used to have a very, I see it now as wisdom indeed. They saw many start well, many run for years, and then where are they? They used to quote that verse, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved," all the way. Sadly, we can experience such times and stages in our lives, but backsliding is imperceptible. That's why we should always be on our guard, spiritually on our guard. Let me go to the account here, chapter 5, verse 1. "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse." That he's at the door, so near, so very near. And the answer is, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my undefiled, for my heart is filled with you, and my locks with drops of the nights. But I sleep. But my heart, I'm all right. My heart waketh. It is a beautiful appeal by him. And he says, open to me, my sister, my love, my undefiled, for my heart is filled with you, and my locks with drops of the night. It's a beautiful appeal to the believer. He approaches the soul with love, with such tender, tender words of love and compassion. But what a response, and what a reluctance. Let us look then at the reluctance of the believer and how it happens. What happened here? It was not convenient. It was not convenient. And she could not be bothered. And she said, her heart waketh. She is spiritually alive. We do not doubt that. The believer, spiritually alive, has been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, has had the rebirth, is born again, is a child of God, sins forgiven, and peace with God and heaven destination. She recognizes his voice very clearly. I sleep, yet my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with drops of the night. She was spiritually aware that it was the Lord, and it was his voice. This is her reply. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? She's tired. Lots of tired Christians. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I'm ready for the rest of the night. She was settled. She was content. There was some distraction maybe, but she was content. And didn't want any demands to be made upon her or anything like that, because she was comfortable. She was the Lord's. She loved him. She knew his voice. She heard his lovely appeal. But she said, I've changed. I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them again? She's far away. She's further than she thinks. But she's only taking a little rest, that's all. And yet, it's very significant here. Christ still approaches her. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. Because she was his, this kind of nearness now appealed to her, and she begins to respond. He's drawing near. He draws close. He catches her attention. He draws mind. He approaches. Her heart is moved. She eventually turns. There is a stirring. Eventually moves from her ease. She has a shock. I rose up, verse 5. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweat, sweet-smelling myrrh. Upon the handles of the door. She got up to do this. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when I spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now, it is noticed it's a Lord that approaches, but we cannot fool around with God. And she's had a shock, he's gone. She thought he'd be there. Oh, it's her beck and call. But not so. He had gone, he had withdrawn himself. Expressed beautifully in Cowper's hymn, return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. And she is distressed And she appeals to others. There's a desperation here. She appeals to the daughters of Jerusalem. She is abused by many people. I charge you, as this verse says, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. And the response is like this in verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou so chargest? She said to them, he's beautiful. He's beautiful. I want him again, but I can't find him. He has withdrawn himself. And there's an urgency now. My beloved, she says, I'll read these verses. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy, as black as raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies, drooping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings, set with a beryl. His belly is as bright as ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon the sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. Do you think of him like that? He is altogether lovely. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You want to know what he's like? That is what he's like. He is beautiful. And this is my friend. He is altogether lovely. What a description. Whatever made her delay? Whatever made her so indifferent that she just wanted to sleep and rest and make herself comfortable and keep him waiting? Now she sees the pain and remorse of such a thing. The second thing then, the road to backsliding. Strange road. How could this be in our experience? When did this begin? The steps of backsliding, we can trace it. You look back on your life and can hear. We have, you know, I think this can be referred to as well. It's seen early on that there was something not quite right. Verse 7 in chapter 1. Tell me, O thou whom I so loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flocks and feed the kids beside the shepherd's tent. Follow God's people. Attend the means of grace. They are there. Follow their way. And she's given that instruction. I don't know what she did just then. If thou knowest not, to follow the flock, to be in the church, longing to learn, putting ourselves under the word, it is so important. It's the little things that spoil our walk and our growth. In chapter 2, verse 14, O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear the voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. She has neglected him. She has. How do we neglect? Let us take just simple things from her. She was comfortable. She couldn't be bothered to open the door. And in the morning when I say, well, I feel too tired to read the word this morning. The world is full of tired Christians. But once you miss one, it's easy to miss a second. And sometimes we miss a Sabbath day service. that we'd rather tired and worn out to take care of ourselves. It was hard to do it at first, but very easy the second time. Easier still the third time. Until in the end, you're only there occasionally, and people are surprised to see you. It just creeps in to the neglect of reading the Word of God, through praying to Him, the neglect of gathering together, the neglect of prayer and talking to Him. It can begin so easily, but see how clearly it is put here in verse 15 of the second chapter. Take as the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, it's in a very lovely chapter, and this suddenly comes there. It can also, I saw one good reference in saying, catch them, catch the lovely little things, the little cuddly things. They're beautiful, the little foxes. And they could win their way anywhere. But they like to go where there are tender vines. The tendons of your hearts. To pluck at them. And say to you, you're doing too much. Let somebody else do it. Why should you do it? It isn't your turn now. Why should you do it? Why not? And so little things come. What are the things that come, these little foxes? Let me name some. Not only our quiet time, a neglect of the means of grace. Doubts. Doubts. Well, I believe in God and I believe in heaven, but he doesn't always answer my prayers, and we allow Satan to put a doubt there. If hardly anybody goes to chapel anymore. They can't all be wrong. And doubts. And a little embarrassment of dressing as a Christian to church. A little embarrassment. I'm not telling people that we are Christians at work. And they are hurtling full throttle to hell. And we are silent. There was a book once published by one of the organizations called Our Guilty Silence. Our Guilty Silence is a brother of doubts. We're afraid and we're unsure. Then sometimes it's the root of bitterness. You feel that you have been left out. You feel you have been neglected. You feel that people are not very nice to watch you. And they should make a little bit more fuss of you. And you become bitter. And bitter with God's people. And bitter with the place. And the church becomes that church. And the minister becomes that man. How soon it happens. I can give you the sequence in a Welsh chapel once. Who have you as a minister? We're given the name, easy name, the Reverend William Thomas. 6 months later, who's your minister? William Thomas. 6 months later, Thomas. Then, this man we've got. You know, that's the sequence, how it happens. If it were allowed, I could write so much about the ministry. Roots of bitterness come in. Criticism. Criticism kills. It kills the critic. If you start criticizing a thing, you ruin it. And where other people are blessed, you are not, because you're critical. You know, there used to be a program years ago during the war, last Second World War. They used to have half an hour of a Welsh service on a Sunday morning, about dinner time. And then it went back to the normal English service. But it just so happened, ironically, that the title of the one after the service was The Critics. And I thought, how true. How true. There was a service of God and then The Critics. How easy it is to find fault. how hard it is to pray for them. Envy, greed, old sins coming back, and we lose our luster. But they're just little foxes. They're so small. How can they do any damage? But they've taken your luster away, your desire for the word of God, your love for the congregation of God, and love to those that normally you wouldn't get on with, love for them until there is a passion in your heart. That is gone. That is gone. You're there and you're not there. You sing and you're not singing. You're listening and you're not listening. Why? The foxes have got you. And they've torn those tender areas of your heart. And your heart. And your heart. Much damage is done by little foxes. Some draw away and compromise. In the end, they can hardly bear to think of church. And they're hardly recognizable as his children. And somebody said, he's a Christian. Oh, really? I would never have known. Are you sure? Well, he says he is. Hardly recognizable as a Christian. Yet, my soul waketh. There is life there. There is life there. Now, the return of the believer. A great sense of loss and shame that she spurned his love. What a waste of time. The years that the locusts have eaten. God has given us this time and we've wasted it and regret it. I can remember when I was a minister, one example of this is far enough away and the person has passed away, so I can safely say it. There was a lady, a very elderly lady, started coming to our chapel. And she'd come in during the first hymn and would go out during the last hymn. Those people usually say, nobody takes any notice of me, you know, but you can't get a hold of them. But anyway, I'm quite used to that. I'm quite clever. And I would see that there was somebody there to catch them and ask who they were and what their address was and to welcome them. And I got her name. Her name was Miss Morgan. That'll do, won't it? Miss Morgan. And I used to meet people in the little room, the vestry, you call it. And one day a lady came and the door opened. A very breathless old lady. And the door shut and she leaned on it. I said, Miss Morgan. I knew who she was. You pushed against it. It's a long church. It's a big church. And all the people are going out, and you've pushed your way through them all. How have you done it? You must be absolutely exhausted. It's a long way. No, it's not a long way, she said. It's a long time. What do you mean, I said? She said, 40 years the locusts have eaten. 40 years. But I'm back at last because, you see, I am his. I remember that so plainly. But what a wonderful life it could have been to live to the glory of God. What a wonderful life. And the first thing she did was witness to every member of her family, and a few came to the Lord. There is a persevering love of God. He doesn't give us up if we are his. He finds us and he knows a way to bring us back. It's a love that will not let me go. It's a wonderful love. Even though I may go through a period like that, I sleep. My heart wakes. I've just changed. I've taken off my shoes. I washed my feet. I mean, it's so pathetic when you think of it, of the excuses that people give. And she was full of excuses. But then the anguish she went through and the abuse she went through also and the appeal to Jerusalem, but she describes him. She knew what he was like. She knew that he was altogether lovely. In chapter 6, verse 1, whither is thy beloved gone? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? If he's as beautiful as that, then we want to find him as well. My beloved, now she knows, is gone down into his garden. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. What comforting words. She knows where he is. And the believer knows where to find the Saviour again. Comforting words. I am my beloved, says chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved, and my desire is towards him. That's the only thing I want in life. I want him back. I want to be with him. You see, why is she speaking like this? Because she is the Lord's. Because the soul is awake. He loves me. And she has restored the knowledge, the desire towards him. But what a painful path it is when we wander from him. And then discovering how very, very far we can go until we are unrecognizable as the Lord's people. Our eyes have been opened and we've known the pain of returning. Can you imagine? Yes, you can. A Christian looking at Jesus and seeing him there on the cross, and my sin was laid on him and he is punished for me. And I look, how can I turn away from such love? He has wakened me to see these things. He's given me the gifts of repentance and faith. And I've activated into life. I'm repenting of my sin and I'm turned away from what I am. That is our experience. And my faith, this is a gift, is placed firmly in Christ. And he receives me because he loves me. A Christian knows that. He knows that his blood is shed for him. He knows his love. And yet can behave like a worldling, backsliding is a terrible thing. It's a sly thing. They are little foxes. They're lovely little cuddly things, but they nestle in your heart and they tear at the tender parts of your heart and ruin your testimony. I can remember one day a lady rang me up and she said, where's my boy? We had lots of young people. And she named him. I said, well, I thought he'd finished his course. No, he went back to college. It's his final year. Well, I didn't know that. I'm sorry, I said. But I know him well. He used to come with me sometimes when I was preaching locally. I had lovely fellowship with him. I haven't heard for 6 months from him. Where's my boy? She was desperate. Find my boy. Find my boy. And I said, well, I'll do what I can. I'll do what I can. So I knew he was in the college and so on. And so I went to the students' union. And it's not an easy place for an outsider to go in and the drinking and so on. And I saw him with a group. And I called him. And he looked at me and said, what do you want? I mean, we've been friends. What do you want? I said, your mother's worried. Oh, she's a pest, isn't it? How can you say that? I said, how can you say that? He said, will you please go? And with anger in his eyes, I thought, I know he's the Lord's. But oh, how far, Lord. How far? And it's only a year ago I've heard, he's back. But how many years were wasted? How many years? I wonder, was his mother still alive when he came back? I do not know. I do not know the full story. I only know my part in it. But I remember the anger in his eyes and the words on his tongue. But before him was the weary and the painful path of coming back to God, slowly longing to come back. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is a soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What about us here this morning? Where are we? Have we played with foxes? Have we cuddled them? And they won't cuddle for long. They'll find their way to your hearts. There's a whole list of them. They all have their little characteristics. But each one of them will draw you away from your Saviour and the Lord's people. But where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? I can remember that. It was so lovely. It was so wonderful. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Or you can fill your life, but not the satisfaction. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee moan and drove thee from my breast. I hate those foxes. I am responsible. I hate them. They drove my love for thee from my breast. They ruined my life. They wasted decades. I hate the sins that made thee mourn. But more than that, I grieve the Holy Spirit. I grieve the Spirit. And, O Lord, did I hurt thy heart? Thou who didst die for me and forgive me and receive me and saw me as I was, help me, Lord. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Not help me to persuade it. Not help me to cut down. Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Yet we know that if we come back, he will receive us. And what a wonderful thing that is, to be received. Well, an easy example from Scripture now, you know, of the prodigal son came to my mind now. And the father, I'm sure, is always looking out. Is he coming back? Is he coming back? And then he saw him in the distance. He was reluctant to come back. He was afraid, and yet he wanted to. And then what a welcome he had. And so do we. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. How shall we not do that? Keep close to him. Walk with the Lord. Practice the presence of God. Let not anything tear at your spiritual heart. Let no little fox destroy it and waste your life. He will receive us and receive us so gladly. We cannot bear the separation. And so we cry to him. He will receive us. Draw me, Lord. Draw me, and I will run after thee. Draw me, Lord. I will run after thee. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the garden, and to gather lilies. I know exactly where he is. I know where to find him. I know he will receive me. And that's for us here now. I don't know the spiritual state of all of us, but I know that we do have times of laxity. But keep close to him. If you say, no, well, I'm not going to bother, I'm doing enough. Don't say that. Don't neglect him. He's altogether lovely. And there's heaven, the glory of heaven, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And oh, how he receives us there. The Father wipes away all tears from our eyes, the tears of our hearts, and maybe of much anguish and so on. And he tells us there's no more suffering or pain or death or any of these things here. And I can imagine him showing us round the beauty and the glory of heaven and music beyond any that we have ever known on this earth, and worship on a level that we have never seen on this earth. And he receives us as a child. And we are able to walk with him because, you see, in Christ we have a righteousness in him that matches the righteousness of God. We have a righteousness. Our sin has been taken away and been robed in the purity and the righteousness of Christ, of Christ, of God, of Christ. So we can have fellowship with him. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And she said in chapter 7, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me, and they're united again. She found him. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? There they are, arm in arm. Look at them. Look at them. Look how they look at one another. Look how they enjoy each other's company. They're in love. There is spiritual love. He's so glad to have her back. And here they come, arm in arm. Who is this that cometh from the wilderness, and from the wilderness, leaning on a beloved? May his beauty rest upon us. What a gracious experience of his love, of his closeness, of his nearness. When we are down, he lifts you. When you are discouraged, he will help you. Trust him, draw near to him. He will do all these things. Oh yes, these things are living doctrines, because he's the only begotten Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father. He's that. He's Jesus Christ, my Saviour, my guardian, my friend, and lover of my soul. And so we walk together again. O love, that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. So get out your couch. Put something on and respond. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering light to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine blaze this day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain. I feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifted up my heart, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Do you like that? O love, that wilt not let me go, why do we wander? Why do we allow the little foxes? We have plenty of things to be on guard. There is the word of God. There's a fellowship of the saints. There's our life of prayer, our communion with God, our submission to his will, totally and completely. And that we can say, O Lord, if ever I loved thee, it is now I love thee. If ever I loved thee, I love thee now. What is your story? What is your song? Praising your Saviour all the day long, walking with him, exercising his presence, speaking to him, giving diligent attention to your work, but never further than thy cross and never higher than thy feet. We're bound together in bonds of love. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee and ask thy blessing upon us, every one of us. I don't know where we all stand. Of course I don't. But thou dost. And wherever we are, thou knowest the way to bring us back. If our soul is awake, it will come. But oh, let us not waste our days, but live to the glory of God and enjoy him forever. Amen.